there are certain times in life where I will, in the role that I play here and the part that I have in this family and in this body, I will come to you more like a tour guide. You know, I'll say, hey, I want you to come over here with me. I want to show you this room in this cave, and I'm going to point out to you all sorts of things in the cave and in the room that I've discovered that I think are amazing and I want you to see. That's kind of how we'll play it out. You know, I'll walk in and we'll go, okay, those are that and this is that, and you all will go, wow, that's really cool, and I'll send you home and you'll go, awesome. Then there's other times where I will not play the role of tour guide. I will pop my head out of some dirty hole, pop out with grime all over my face and a helmet with the light on, and I'll go, guys, you gotta come down here. I don't know what I've exactly found. I'm not really sure, but it's really cool. And if you come down here with me, then we'll go dig together. And when we're digging together somewhere down there, I think we're gonna find something really cool, okay? So tonight, I want you to kind of brace yourselves because I don't really know what I'm talking about, okay? We are going to go down a rabbit hole here. I want to show you what I am in the middle of discovering. I want to take you down several kind of caves that I've definitely made my way through, and you've come with me over the last few weeks and months here. But we're entering into something sort of brand new. Not that it changes a whole lot in terms of the truth that exists, but it changes the way we view things. That's the beauty about a paradigm shift, right? A paradigm shift doesn't actually change anything. It just changes the vantage point from which you look at it, which then changes everything. And so the truth doesn't change. We change as we view it differently when we walk into it. So tonight, as we head down a couple of rabbit holes, a couple of caves, if you will, put your helmets on, turn your lights on, let's go there, let's see what we find, and when we're done, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, all right? This is not a story that finishes here tonight. This is a story that hopefully you go home and you wrestle and you dig and you go spelunking all week long through this, questioning, asking, searching. Because it's kind of time. There comes a time in the life of a church where you sort of go, guys, you guys need to be digging into this stuff, and you need to be figuring it out and questioning it and diving in like I am. We can't constantly do the tour guide thing. So tonight, that's the deal. We're going, we're caving. I'm not quite sure where we'll land, but I got some ideas. So go with me there. Excuse me tonight if I'm a little all over the place, because frankly, I wrote my notes down and they don't make any sense. So I'm kind of running with them differently than I thought. And that's where we're going to go, because that's the journey we're on tonight. So let's talk for a second about a couple of the caves, if you will, the tunnels that we have made our way through, because the reason I bring these tunnels up are they are all parts and parcel of the incredible shaping that God has been doing in me. These little tunnels that we've traveled down, as I go down one tunnel, I get to the end of it, and I'm like, that's incredible. I get here, and I go, where next? And then we turn down another tunnel. So let me just take you quickly as a recap through the tunnels that God has traveled me through over the last few weeks. You've kind of been there with me if you've been around. Okay, so tunnel number one that we've traveled down, this is kind of a discovery that I've sort of been unpacking, unfolding, is this one. Ephesians 2:10, what does it say? It says, we are God's workmanship, and that there are good works that have been prepared in advance for us to do, right? And we talked about that word workmanship being the word poema in the Greek, which can translate into the root word for the word poem. So we are God's workmanship, his art, his poem, however you feel more warm and fuzzy about, you can pick the word you like best. But at the end of the day, it all translates into the same thing. We are the story that God is writing to the time and place on this planet that we currently live. You are that story. I am that story. And there is a set of works that God has prepared for you in advance that you will go and do. And when you do them, his story is written to the world. And the world watches in as he unfolds in you and through you. So there is cave number one, tunnel number one we travel down. We are God's poem to the world, and there are works prepared in advance for us to do. Now, as I traveled down that tunnel, got to the end of that tunnel, sort of got that straight in my head. Wow, hello, I'm God's poem to the world. You're God's poem to the world. Then you remember just a few weeks ago, I bumped into that beautiful passage of scripture that we find in Psalm 19, where it says that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, right? And we talked a little bit about that, that I realized as I went down that tunnel, God started speaking to me and saying, Renaud, let me ask you a question. When you speak your words or when you have the thoughts of your heart, do you speak or do you think as a consequence of how it will impact those around you or your own reputation, how it will impact the work that you have to do for me on the planet, or do you think about your words and your thoughts as a direct and specific act of love toward me? In other words, are your words specifically directed to please me, or are they just pleasing to me because they happen to be good words? And so I traveled down that tunnel and I went, okay, God, how many times do I speak? How many times do I think as a consequence to whether they're going to be good for your kingdom or for your future or for the people around me or how they might impact you? I don't want to live there. I want to live in a place where every word that comes out of my mouth is a conscious act of God. God, I just want this word to be an act of love to you. I want it to please you. So my attitude towards the way that I live my life started shaping and changing. It's a little intangible, but I started going, hold on a second. I need to live every moment of my life as a simple act of pleasure to the God that I serve. Not as an act of work to the God that I serve, but an act of pleasure to him, an act that brings him joy and that allows him to rejoice. Okay, so I get to the end of that tunnel. I'm not quite sure what the whole poem thing and what the whole meditations of the heart thing has to do with each other because they seem kind of slightly different. And then we bump into this one, right? A few weeks ago, we talked about the language of God, the Word of God, right? And we talked about the fact that we take the Word of God so often as a textbook, but really at the end of the day, more than a textbook to dissect a God by, it is a beautiful love language given to us to understand the heart of this God that created us. So as I look at this language, some things began to click in my mind as I traveled down that tunnel. See, I have lived most of my life understanding this to be true, that though God has certainly revealed himself through a number of things, God now reveals himself through his word. That's where he reveals himself. And this right here, the Word of God, is the place that you go to get revelation from God. Anything that is revealed of God outside of this right here is dangerous territory because I'm telling you, you're going to be find yourself in a lot of trouble. So that led me to a place where I went, this is where God reveals himself, right here. This is it. This is where you read. This is where you study. This is where you learn. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that, right? Except that as I start looking at this and going, God, if this is your language through which you are pouring yourself into me, in this language you've told me that you are revealing yourself, have revealed yourself, are continuing to reveal yourself to mankind through your creation, right? I think we can all kind of nod our heads and go, yeah, God reveals himself through creation. You walk out there, you look up, you're like, whoa. And God begins to reveal himself. So God is revealing himself through creation. And then I step back into that last tunnel we talked about. And I go, hold on a second. So I am God's poem to the world, God's workmanship. I'm designed for God to reveal himself to the world. And now I'm stuck in a weird place, aren't I? Because if God is revealing himself through creation, and he's revealing himself through my life into the lives of those on this planet, because I am his poem, then how does all of that fit into the world where I lived in, where this was it? And then as this becomes a language, I start going, hold on a second. I was just sitting with a lady at lunch today. She is in Venezuela. She is a linguist. And she goes into tribes. Get this. She goes into a tribe. There's a tribe she's worked with for 17 years. She shows up. They have a language. The only people that know that language is that tribe, period. End of story. Nobody else knows the language. They don't have a written language. They don't have an alphabet. They have nothing. So she has to go in. We want to share the incredible wonder of God's love with them, but you can't because the only people that know the language are the people that live in the tribe. So she spent the last 17 years learning the language, then developing an alphabet, then putting the alphabet together into study, then teaching the tribe how to write their own language, then translating the Bible into their language, and she is 80% done with the New Testament in their language. 17 years ago, she started the journey. And I'm like, unbelievable! Isn't language unbelievable? Because now that there's language, you can take a message that would have just been garble and you can suddenly filter it through language and it gets translated into something that means something and it comes out the other side and you go, wow, I get it. I get the truth. I get the wonder of the gospel only because language was involved. So if I take God's word and I bring it to the table and I say, God, I am not able to interpret what you are revealing to me through all these people around me and through your creation, through everything else. I mean, it's neat, but I don't know what it means. And God goes, take this and know this deeply like you would a language. And the more deeply you know this, the more you are able to enjoy the revelation of God coming because everything will be filtered through the language. You'll understand it because my word will guide you to understand what I'm revealing, both inside the language and outside the language. So I'm in this tunnel and I'm going, wait a second, God. You're telling me that I am able to walk out of here and I'm able to watch and to listen and to hear your voice in conversation because I know your language. You speak through your word. You reveal things through your creation. And as I watch the lives of other people around me, I watch you reveal story after story through their words and their lives. And I can interpret those things because I know your word. And God goes, yes, I like it. So I'm sitting and I'm going, wait a second, I'm a poem to the world, there are poems to me, I can see that, the creation comes down, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart need to be directly and specifically bent toward God, not toward anything else. They are not a work, they are an act of love, and God's word is his language. And then this morning we jump into obedience, didn't we? If you were here this morning, you remember that we talked about the fact that obedience to God is not an act of work as much as it is an act of wonder by the protection that God puts around us. He doesn't call us into obedience to prove anything to him, to earn anything from him, or to cause him to feel any more warm and fuzzy about us than he did in the first place. He simply calls us into obedience because it leads us into a great freedom that he intended for us so that we could live a life that is marked by ease and safety and a sense of not being worried about danger. Because let's face it, I think we would all agree in this room that though we feel like we need to do things to make sure God knows that we care about him and that we're good people, the Bible speaks a different language, doesn't it? It tells us that our works are what? Nothing to God. Nothing. They are like dirty rags, useless to him. They don't do squat for him. But what does matter to God is whether we are in Christ or not, period. I mean, we all know that intellectually, but then we start living our lives like it's a big work. Woo-hoo-hoo! I better glorify God. Woo-hoo! I better go and do more stuff. And God goes, hold on a second. Certainly live in obedience because it leads into great freedom for you and it leads to something we'll talk about in a minute. But whatever you do, don't miss the fact that your identity, your story, who you are, is singularly determined by whether you know my son or not. Because once you know my son, you are perfect to me. There is nothing in you that is anything but perfect to me. So understand this, all right? If God is looking at us and he's watching down, and now that we know him, he is watching to see what works we are going to accomplish for him, what we're going to get done on his behalf, what we're going to complete so that he can go, wow, well done, well done. Then we're living in a very interesting dynamic, aren't we? Because on the one hand, God looks at us and sees us as perfect, but on the other hand, we are definitely in a traveling position with God where he's watching to see how things pan out. So we develop this interesting thought, and I've been there, I've lived there. We develop this thought that God is the audience to all of us. He's watching, right? He's watching you. He's watching me. And we are running out, and we are the players. God has allowed us to hit the planet. We're doing our thing. And as he watches us, you guys have heard this, right? We live for an audience of one. That's right. We don't live for anybody else. We live purely for the audience of God, and we do that. So I'm thinking about that, and I'm going, okay, God, hold on a second. Let me get this right. I'm your poem. You're revealing to yourself to me constantly through incredible things, through the poems of others, and through creation and those things around me. Your word is given to me as the language through which I can interpret everything. And my job is to take what is inside me, the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, and make sure that they are simply nothing more than an act of love to you. That's how I am to live. And then I get here to obedience, and I realize even obedience is something you hand to me as a protection, so I don't know how that plays out into who you are in terms of me earning anything from you. So then I ask myself this question. Why am I here? What is it I'm supposed to do? I mean, why are you here? You follow Christ now. Woo! So what does that mean? What is your job? What is your call? What are you supposed to be up to? Now, it's been said by the great Puritans of old that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There it is. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So I take that, and I'm like, okay, God, I'm going down these different tunnels, and I get here that my job is to glorify you. And all of my life, I have looked at that and I've said, I get it. I get that I'm supposed to glorify God. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up every morning and I'm going to make absolutely sure that everything that I do, all the works of my hands, everything that I accomplish for this day, whatever is accomplished, when I'm done accomplishing it, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to say, God, just so you know, all this was done for your glory. And if somebody asks me, wow, Renaud, that was incredible. I mean, wow, hello, you're amazing. I'm going to go, thank you, but this was not done for me. It was done for the glory of God. Have you lived there? I have lived there most of my life. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to do that. But in some strange way, I started asking myself, I don't know if this all makes complete sense to me. Because now I'm back to saying, I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to do them well so that they will be to the glory of God. But somehow I feel like there's still a part missing there because God is now watching me. He's the audience. I'm doing all this stuff, and I keep saying at the end of each day, it was for your glory. And he goes, well done, well done. And then it started dawning on me. I had a conversation with a friend of mine recently, and he looks at me and he says, have you ever thought about whether God is the audience or whether we're the audience? That's all he really said. I mean, are we the audience or is God the audience? So I take that and I walk away and there's this tunnel he just opened up and I'm like, ooh, that tunnel looks weird. I don't know if I want to go down that tunnel. So I put my helmet on, put my light on, and I started traveling down the tunnel. And that's the one tonight that we're traveling down right now that you got to go with me, but just hang on because I'm not sure where this tunnel takes us exactly, but here we go. You ready? Take a deep breath. All right, So let's just say for a second, right, that God is the audience. God is not the audience. We are the audience to God. If you just take that marker for a second and mark that. When you think about a person that is sitting in an audience, what is the audience supposed to do? Anybody? Watch. That's right. They are watching who? The player, whether it's a musician or whether it's an actor or actress, whether it's whatever it is on the stage, they are watching the person on the stage. And they watch and they observe. And when the stage play is done, what does the audience do? They applaud. That's right. They get up on their feet and they go, unbelievable. You're amazing. If it's your own kids, I mean, you're dying, you're throwing roses. It doesn't matter if they were horrible. They were beautiful. And so that's what we do. That's what an audience does. An audience is designed to sit in their chair, to observe the player. And when the player's done playing their incredible presentation, the audience applauds them. Have you ever thought and asked yourself, what does it mean to bring somebody glory? What does it mean to glorify something? Do you know what it means to glorify something? Well, I'll tell you, there's 10,000 different definitions you can come up with, but here's the simple one. Here's just a simple one. It is diverting all attention to the person being glorified or the thing being glorified. You buy a new car, and for a while, you glorify that puppy. I mean, everywhere you drive, you park, you're like, guys, come over here. Look at this thing, it's beautiful. And everyone goes, ooh, ah. And there's glory given to that car. When an actor or actress gets up and gets an award and we all applaud and we're like, wow, you're amazing. The spotlights are on them and we bring them great glory. We glorify them. We divert all attention to them. Nothing is about us. It's all about them. That's what glorification is, right? So we stand here and we glorify them. And then I suddenly sit back and I say, hold on a second. If the chief end of man, if my singular goal in life, my purpose, everything I'm designed for is to bring glory to God, how do I bring glory to God? Do I bring glory to God by being the best player on the stage while he observes me? Or do I bring glory to God by sitting in the audience and observing him play out his story and applaud him constantly for it? I want you to turn with me to a couple of passages, because there's a couple of passages here that have just struck me lately. 1 Corinthians 10. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Under the seats is a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those if you want to turn with us, if you don't have your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 796. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing about the freedom of the believer, right? Very interesting to me because I searched out some passages that talked about glorifying God. And you'd think that these would be passages about how we should live so we can glorify God. But watch this. This is really interesting. So he says this in verse 23. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything solid in the meat market without raising question of conscience. Now, you have to understand, he's talking to an audience here of Jewish people that would be like, they'd about keel over and die when they read that, okay? Because there's stuff in the meat market you don't touch. You don't even touch it. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. Now you're like, ooh, I get it. But watch what Paul says. He goes, hold on, I'm not done yet. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. It doesn't matter what, you don't need to worry about it. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? See, what he's saying, be careful what you eat now because it's going to affect the way the other person views something. And our job is not to do anything for ourselves, but always for others. Now, watch this. In verse 30, if I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, here's the key. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Here's the interesting part to this, all right? Listen to this now. Here's a passage that says to us, whatever you do, it doesn't matter what you do, eat or drink or whatever, do it for the glory of God. This is right after a passage where Paul has just said, do whatever you want to do. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So before you do anything, consider, is this beneficial? If it's not beneficial, don't do it. But don't do it because it is not permissible, because everything is permissible. In some amazing way, as Paul describes in other passages, when you are in Christ, your freedom is so extreme that now sin doesn't have bearing anymore. It has consequence, but not bearing. So Paul says, are we free from sin? Yes. So does that mean we should go out and sin? Well, no, of course not. Why would we go out and sin once we've discovered the freedom that is in Christ? But we don't go out not to sin because somehow it is not permissible. It is law. We go out and don't sin because now we live under a completely different paradigm. Your life is purely an existence to bring glory to God. But you don't bring glory to God by doing greater work for him constantly, you bring glory to God as you applaud the work he's doing and as you become an instrument for the work he will do before others for them to applaud. How does God applaud? I mean, how do we applaud your poem when your poem is derailing on every side because you're constantly doing things that are not of God? It becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? We don't see the freedom and wonder and ease and safety that emerges from your life. We see death and destruction all over it. So we applaud God for the fact that we don't live your life, and that's a good thing. But the bottom line is, your story becomes a difficult story for us to really be applauding the wonders of God. What makes God's stuff so wonderful? That when you live his way, life and freedom emerges, and you're safe, and you're at ease, and when the storms of life come, your house stands. Let me tell you, in a time like today, you know when I'm applauding and in awe of what God is doing, when I meet somebody whose house is built on the rock, and they're facing the same circumstances everybody else is facing, and yet you don't see an ounce of fear or worry or concern or craziness in their lives while I'm watching house after house crumble that was built on sand. Look at this. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This one I think captures it even better than the Corinthians one in terms of laying out for us what this all pans out to. Here's another passage about the glory of God, that we live for the glory of God, but listen to what it says. It doesn't list a bunch of works out for us. Listen to this. Verse 7 of chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Woo! There it is. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I love that. So that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Why? Watch this. So that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. In the New King James, it is glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. See, what this is saying is, it's actually not saying, go and do these things and when they're done, tell everybody that it was God that did it. It's saying, don't even do them in your own strength. Do them in the strength God gives you and do them as though they are the God's words, because remember, let's step back for a second, you are God's workmanship through whom God is revealing himself to the world, and you are the blank page through which God is writing his story. So your job is to walk into the ways of God so that as his story is written through you, it's not your story, it's his story. And so the rest of the world observes this incredible story unfolding in your life and they go, what is that? And they recognize God and they bring him glory by applauding him in your life. So I look at all of this, and I look at this unfold, and you can jump into the heart of some of the men in the Old Testament and the woman. You jump into the heart of David. I mean, it blows the mind. Go home tonight. Take Psalm 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and 100. Read just those. And I mean, all you're here, David, doing is, the works of the Lord are amazing. Let all the nations shout about the works of the God. Let them praise him for the works of his hands. He is unbelievable. All you see David doing is this. Oh my, God is amazing. God is amazing. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse 23, David is writing there. I want to just turn there for a second. Listen to David's attitude toward God in the book of 1 Chronicles 16. Let me get there for a second. Hold on 1 second. 1 Chronicles 16, listen to this. In verse 23, he's writing and it says here, this is a psalm of thanks from David. And he says in verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. See, David's heart was always to come to God and to use whatever was going on to say, are you looking at this? Are you seeing this? Are you noticing this? I mean, how cool is God? You see, what's happened with me is as I've tried to figure out what my chief end is, what I'm supposed to do every day, what is it that I'm called to, what is it that I live for, I've constantly tried to interpret that through the process of works. Much as it sounds crazy, because I'm not a works guy at all. I really am not. I totally buy into my identity in Christ, and I really don't care to do much work. But, I mean, I like to work, but you know what I'm saying, right? So here's the bottom line. Even though I know all of that, I've still been translating glory to God through an act of works, because God is the audience to me, and I am the player, and I play out my story, and he looks at me and goes, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's how I bring glory to God, by my life. And as I dig into all of this stuff, I start realizing, wait a second, it doesn't make any sense if he's the audience and I'm the player that I can bring glory to him, because why would I bring, he doesn't need me to bring glory to him so he can know about it. He needs me to be an instrument by which you all can bring glory to him, because by definition, he's not the one that needs to glorify himself. You're the ones that need to glorify him, and I'm the one that needs to glorify him. So if this is his language, just to sum this up in some form, there's still like 30 other verses I want to go into, but we're not going to get there tonight because I'm already out of time, so just hang with me for a second. To look at all of this from a bigger perspective here, I realize as I look at this that my life is a poem to God for your benefit, so that you have the opportunity to observe my life as he writes his poem to you, and to applaud the wonder of what he's doing in me. Just as I have the opportunity to observe his poem in you and applaud him. So though he reveals himself in numerous different ways, the pinnacle of that revelation outside of the language he gives us is right here in community. He gives us each other so that we can spend our time together loving one another. And as we love one another, guess what happens? We notice God in one another, we see his revelation, and we glorify his name because we applaud him. So what is my job? What am I supposed to do when I walk out of these doors? Tomorrow morning when I wake up, I get up and I go, God, wait a second. Today my job is to find you. Wherever you are, in whatever you're doing today, I want to find you. Maybe it's in a rose. Maybe it's in a butterfly. Maybe it's in somebody's story. Maybe it's in a moment in time. Maybe it's some wonderful and unbelievable thing I get to hear about. Maybe it's a news article. I don't know what it's going to be, but you are working today like a madman on this planet, and I want to find it. And when I find it, my singular job is to applaud you when I find that moment. So what am I up to then? Am I just supposed to sit around and do nothing? No, because at exactly the same time that I am out there to applaud God for all that he's doing, God is in me writing a poem to you. So my job is at exactly the same singular moment to wake up in the morning and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Do whatever you want through me. Do however you want to do it. Take me where I need to go. Show me what I need to say. And as I say it, allow it to be a singular act of love to you. Because I'm really not interested in all these other people. All I'm interested in is that they would see you in me and that they would applaud you. See, I'm no longer interested that they would see me and I can then tell them, oh, I do this for God's glory. I want you to use me so they can applaud you. It's not about me anymore. It's not about what I do. It's not about my works. You see, I'm done. I'm done. I'm in Christ. I'm saved. I'm perfect. I'm every sin that has ever been a part of my soul is destroyed and crushed and cast as far as the east is from the west. There is nothing I can do anymore to disappoint my Savior. And so I live in this wonder now of being a child of God, a workmanship of the hands of God through which you can glorify him. And I want to live there. So I look at Scripture and I realize that works matter. Why? Because Paul says this is nothing to do with works. It's all about faith. But faith without works is dead. So by definition, if I stand before a God and my life is an act of love to Him so that my story would bring Him glory, then by definition, every single act today should be an act of Christ-likeness, to be just like Him, holy, just like He called me to follow Him in every way, because I live so that He might be revealed to you, so that you might glorify Him through the applause of your hands, the praise of your lips. That is why we live. And to tell you the truth, I don't even know what all this means to me yet. I just know I can taste as I went down this cave that just maybe for the first time in my life, I wake up in the morning and I'm bent on a singular thing. I want to find God today, and I want to applaud Him. That's what I want to do. And if you happen to see God in me because my life is surrendered to Him, then applaud Him, because I am nothing more than His story to you. And all of it is only found in truth when you know His word. Because outside of His word, you can't interpret the stories and experience the wonders of creation and understand the revelation of God each day in your life. You'll miss it all, or you'll misinterpret it all, and that's even more dangerous. So why do you and I live and breathe? To bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. And how do we do that? We wake up in the morning, we find Him in everything, and we applaud Him. Stop striving to try and please God. Stop working to try and show Him that you will bring Him glory. Your works bring Him nothing. Your works are just your works, but His work in you brings Him everything. So we are called to surrender ourselves. What does Romans 12 say? Present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Not a work, but a surrender. So that God can write His story through you, so that others might see it and bring glory to Him. We are the audience. God is the player, and He is revealing Himself to us every moment of every day. We are also the instrument on which He plays His tune to the rest of the world. So surrender yourself so He can play through you, and find Him in everything else so you can bring Him great glory. May we live our lives not as a life of works, but as a life of surrender. Not as a life of burden, but a life of wonder and magic as we find our Savior in all that exists around us and as we enjoy Him forever. I close with this singular thought. Look around this room for a second. I'm not just saying that, actually. I mean it. Look around. You all are like looking at me. Got it, Renee. We're looking around right now. See this? This is the pinnacle. This is the pinnacle of experiencing the wonder of God through each other. If each of you are God's poem to the world, the best place to experience that wonder is in community right here. We don't do community because it's in of itself anything important. We do it because it is the singular place where we experience God in wonder. This is the last piece of the cave I'll give you. There's more, but this is the last piece. You ready for this? Jesus said, "Wherever two or more are gathered, there I will be." And we know that Jesus is with you when you're alone, right? So what does that mean? Well, the more I dig into that, the more I realize that when there are two of us together, then suddenly my poem matters because it's revealing itself to you. And your poem matters because it's revealing him to me. And there he is. He is there because we are being used of God to reveal him to each other. And as we see him in each other, we applaud his work and he is glorified. May you live your life to bring glory to God, not by your works, but by your applause. Watch, observe,